Welcome to Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola. The pagan gods of the ancient world were imagined to be territorial gods. Their authority was limited to a nation or a region. However, the true and living God of Scripture is not like one of these imagined territorial gods. Jesus Christ is not only King of the Jews, but King over all the earth. He is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Please open your Bible to Psalm 47 and listen as Pastor Ray Viola begins his study.
We are in Psalm chapter 47 and 48 tonight. Let me read chapter 47, then we will expound on it and then go to chapter 48. Psalm 47 is written to the chief musician, a psalm for the sons of Korah. Oh, clap your hands, all ye people. Shout unto God with the voice of triumph. For the Lord Most High is, the old King James is, terrible. Really means awesome. He is a great king over all the earth. He shall subdue the people under us and the nations under our feet. He shall choose our inheritance for us, the excellency of Jacob, whom he loved. Selah. God has gone up with a shout, the Lord with the sound of a trumpet. Sing praises to God. Sing praises unto our King. Sing praises, for God is the King of all the earth. Sing ye praises with understanding. God reigneth over the heathen. God sitteth upon the throne of his holiness. The princes of the people are gathered together, even the people of God of Abraham. The shields of the earth belong unto God. He is greatly exalted. Amen. Notice another psalm that is written to the chief musician, a psalm for the sons of Korah. Psalm 47, 93, and 96 through 99 are called by some the kingship psalms. And it's because they explicitly refer to God as king. And yet, as we read this psalm, many of the psalms actually can be easily understood, prophetically speaking, of the future kingdom of God in the reign of Jesus Christ. The Jewish Study Bible writes, in the Middle Ages, Psalm 47 began to be recited on Rosh Hashanah before the blowing of the shofar, or the ram's horn. This psalm is the second psalm in the trilogy, Psalm 46, 47, and 48, that expresses confidence in God, beginning in Psalm 46, verse 10, where it says, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. And ending in Psalm 48, verse 2, where it says, beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion and the sides of the north, the city of the great king. And so, to the chief musician, a psalm for the sons of Korah. Oh, clap your hands, all you people. Shout unto God with the voice of triumph. Jack Hayford, in his notes on the Spirit-Filled Life Study Bible, tells us that this word clap is a Hebrew word that means to clatter or to clang or to sound. It's a verb that occurs more than 65 times. And strike is a word that he says may actually be the truest one-word definition. And the Hebrew word here was used to describe the pitching of a tent or the fastening of a nail, probably due to the striking of the hammer used for both the tasks. But in this context, the Hebrew word describes, as I said it in the introduction, the blowing of a trumpet or the sounding of an alarm. And the word carries the idea of energy, and enthusiasm. Oh, clap your hands. Expressions of great joy. And here all the nations are commanded to clap their hands and shout triumphantly to God. In his book on the Song of Songs, Tim Keller writes, God is the powerful king of the whole earth and is subduing people to his rule. But because God is the rightful king, the one we were created to know, serve, and love, the result of his conquest of their hearts is joy. Thus they clap their hands because of his rule over them. God is the fuel that our souls were designed to run on. So the greater the submission to the true king, the greater the pleasure. The greater the submission, the greater the praise. The greater the submission, the greater the passion. So many of the words in the Psalms are descriptive of passion in our voices of worship of our God. David Guzik writes, most people are not against shouting or enthusiastic outbursts. They simply believe there is a right and a wrong place for such shouting. Sadly, many who think a loud exclamation is fine at a football game think it is a scandal in the church. I have a feeling that when the Lord brings an end to this social distancing and we gather together in our churches to worship the King, whatever first Sunday that may be, I have a feeling that there will probably be shouts and clapping and jubilation as not heard in our congregations in quite a long time. And I want us to see in verse 2 why there is this clapping, why there is this exuberant worship expressed in verse 1, for the Lord Most High is terrible. And that's a terrible word because it means we worship God because he inspires fear, he inspires awe, and because he is a great king over all the earth. The pagan gods of the ancient world, gods like Baal, Moloch, Astaroth, and so forth, they were more like territorial gods. Their authority was limited to a nation or a region. And the psalmist wants the whole world to know that the Lord God, the living God, the true and living God, the creator of the heavens and the earth, is not like one of those imagined territorial gods. Jesus Christ is not only the king of the Jews, he's not only the king of the saints, but he is the king over all the earth and her kings. And in verse 3, he shall subdue the people under us and the nations under our feet. Without a doubt, the psalmist knew that this great king would be the Messiah. He looked ahead to the hope of the Messiah. You and I today, in the year 2020, look back at the fulfillment of the promise to send the Messiah, how it was fulfilled in Jesus Christ. But this Jesus, he is the great king who will one day rule the earth and subdue the nations. He's going to do that. He is going to bring that to pass. And as the nation Israel, his chosen people, experienced manifestations of his kingship and rulership in subduing other nations, that was a picture of what Christ will do when he returns the second time, when he sets up his kingdom. In verse 4, he shall choose our inheritance for us, the excellency of Jacob, whom he loved, Selah. He loved Jacob. He loved Israel. He chose them, not because they were great in number, not because They were perfect. He chose them out of the good pleasure of His will. It's a glorious fact that our great King has chosen the inheritance of His people. In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 6, there is some of the beautiful, beautiful descriptions of God's choices for us. He chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. He chose us to be holy and blameless before Him in love. He chose us to be adopted as sons into His family. We love Him because He first loved us. And it's God who chose us. Jesus says, "You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you to bring forth fruit." God is going up with a shout. The Lord with the sound of a trumpet. The Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, that Jesus Christ, God the Son, has ascended to glory and victory after having first come down to accomplish salvation for us. The writer to the Philippians, the Apostle Paul, writes in chapter 2, verses 8 or 6 through 10, pardon me, these words, "Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." Notice, "Wherefore," or because of that, "God also has highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name," and it is so true, "that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father." Ironically, in the Old Testament, Isaiah 45:23, the context was Jehovah, to whom every knee will bow and every tongue confess. And here in the New Testament, it is ascribed to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's gone up with a shout. He has ascended with the sound of a trumpet after He accomplished the work of salvation. He ascended up on high, and every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. But as He went up, so shall He return. He shall return in a cloud. He shall return with a shout. And the Bible says the dead in Christ shall rise first, then we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall be caught up to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And how we long for that day when we will be with our Lord in that cloud, worshiping Him, adoring Him, praising Him. And again, our faith is a singing faith, a praising faith. Look at verses 6 and 7. "Sing praises to God." Sing praises. "Sing praises to our King." Sing praises. Why? "For God is the King of all the earth." Sing praises with understanding. The Bible tells us that God is worthy to be praised. And here the psalmist says, sing praises. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 times. He says, sing praises to God. Sing praises to our King. Sing praises with understanding. That's exactly what we read in Ephesians 5:19. We are to sing to ourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, making melody in our heart to the Lord, speaking to Him, expressions of praise. The Christian faith is a singing faith. The redeemed soul is a singing soul, a worshiping soul. And worship can take place in your car. Worship can take place in the kitchen. Worship can take place while you're out exercising. God is worshiped by His people in spirit and in truth. When Jesus made that triumphal entry into Jerusalem, the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice, and they were saying, "Blessed be the King that comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest." And some of the Pharisees said, "Master, rebuke your disciples." And he said to them, "I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out." Creation acknowledges the glory of God, the majesty of God, the awesomeness of God. How much more should you and I, who have been given tongues to express it, sing praises to your God, saints. Sing praises to your King. Worship Him with understanding. God reigns over the heathen. God sitteth upon the throne of His holiness. Let's not forget that God's sovereignty does not depend on the consent of His subjects, but it extends even over people that may reject Him. The Reformation Study Bible writes here, quote, "There is hardly a more practical truth for daily living than the absolute sovereignty of God. He is the supreme King over all, and merely human kings are under His dominion." God sits upon the throne of His holiness. He is seated there right now, beloved, in the midst of all that is going on planet Earth. And you know, I think it would be wrong for us to be thinking in just terms of the coronavirus. Think of all of the things that are going on the planet. Just think of all of the unfortunate things that are going on the planet. Just think of the behind the scene plots that may be made by leaders to confront others, and all of the, God sees it all, and yet He sits. He's not moved by it. He's not intimidated by it all. When John had his heavenly experiences recorded in Revelation 4 and 5, he described everything in heaven in relation to the one who sits upon the throne. You see, the center of heaven indeed is the center of all creation. And the one who rules all creation is the one who sits upon the throne. That throne is not empty. That's because He's not a figment of our imagination. He rules. He reigns. You know, in the book of Revelation, there are 39 references to God's throne. And tonight, right now, in your life and in my life and on this planet and in this universe, God rules above all, in all, and through all from His throne. Notice it's His throne, singular. It belongs to Him and to none other. It's a holy throne where the holiness of God has been perfectly satisfied by the work of Jesus Christ. And God's throne is both holy and it's also a throne of grace. Ask yourself, beloved, ask yourself, my friend, is God reigning in your life? He's ruling and He's reigning, whether or not you and I feel like it. God rules. God reigns. Verse 9, the princes of the people are gathered together, even the people of the God of Abraham, for the shields of the earth belong unto God. He is greatly exalted. I love that song that we sing. He is exalted. The King is exalted on high. And this final verse really reveals an astonishing vision. Eventually, God's people, the children of Abraham, will include people from every tongue and tribe and people and nation. It began with a promise given to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, verse 3, but it's only in Jesus Christ, in the ultimate ascension to the greatest throne, that it will be realized. In His exalted position, the Lord Jesus, as I mentioned a moment ago, will someday reign over all the earth. And it's at that time that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that He is Lord. Psalm 48, let me read it for you. A song and psalm for the sons of Korah. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, in the mountain of his holiness. Beautiful for situation. The joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion and the sides of the north, the city of the great king. God is known or has made himself known in her palaces for a refuge. For lo, the kings were assembled. They passed by together. They saw it, and so they marveled. They were troubled and hasted away. Fear took hold upon them there, and pain as of a woman in travail. Thou breakest the ships of Tarshish with an east wind. As we have heard, so have we seen in the city of the Lord of hosts, in the city of our God. God will establish it forever. Selah. We have thought of thy loving kindness, O God, in the midst of thy temple. According to thy name, O God, so is thy praise unto the ends of the earth. Thy right hand is full of righteousness. Let Mount Zion rejoice. Let the daughters of Judah be glad because of thy judgments. Walk about Zion and go round about her. Tell the towers thereof. Mark or set your heart to her bulwarks. Consider her palaces, that you may tell it to the generations following. For this God is our God forever and ever. He will be our guide even to the death. This psalm is often read on what is known as Whit Sunday or Pentecost in the celebration of the church's birthday. And the revelation of God as refuge in Psalm 46 and King in Psalm 47 are incorporated in this psalm. Charles Haddon Spurgeon wrote a beautiful commentary on the psalms known as the Treasury of David. And he writes this quote, "It would be idle dogmatically to attribute this song to any one event of Jewish history. Its author and date are unknown. It records the withdrawal of certain Confederate kings from Jerusalem, their courage failing them before striking a blow. The mention of the ships of Tarshish may allow us to conjecture that the psalm was written in connection with the overthrow of Ammon, Moab, and Edom in the reign of Jehoshaphat. And if the reader will turn to 2 Chronicles 20, and note especially 2 Chronicles 20, verse 19, 25, and 36, he will probably accept the suggestion. A song and a psalm for the sons of Korah. Interesting how many songs and psalms were ways that they remembered lessons that God showed them, things that they went through. You know, it's amazing to me, growing up as a musician and in a musician's home, how people can remember songs that they ought to forget. And the Psalms are rich with history lessons and lessons of life, and most importantly, truths that speak of the knowledge of our God, how glorious he is and how wonderful he is. And one of the most easy ways to memorize scripture or to memorize things that took place in the scripture is by singing songs that are rooted in scripture. Bless the Lord, oh my soul,
bless his holy, his wonderful. Join us tomorrow at 6:30 p.m. as we complete this study on Selah, a daily study in the scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola.
Worshiping with the saints on Sunday morning and hearing the word of God preached from the pulpit is a wonderful thing. But if that's all you did, it would be hard to really feel connected to your church. Koinonia is named after a Greek word that is often translated as fellowship, but no single word can express its depth and richness. Koinonia means community, sharing life with one another, caring for each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. Our growth groups are small groups that meet throughout the month at church and in people's homes, where you can really get to know people, growing closer to the Lord and to each other. Check out all the groups on our website, koinoniafellowship.com.
Do you have a Bible question? Do you need to talk with someone or have someone pray with you? If you do, we invite you to visit our website at selaonradio.com and click on the live chat button. We'd love to hear from you. Audio and video downloads of all Pastor Ray's teachings can be accessed at koinoniafellowship.com. You can subscribe to Pastor Ray's blog at selaonradio.com and receive a daily devotional by email. We welcome you to join us at 9:30 on Sunday morning and at 7 p.m. on Wednesday for our regular services. Our address is 500 Main Street in East Rochester. Weather permitting, Sunday morning services will be held in Edmund Lyon Park, right next to our church parking lot. Please bring your own chairs and blankets. Please check our website for any last-minute changes. This program has been brought to you by Koinonia Fellowship.